The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
That was awesome. I want to extend my welcome to Grayson and the whole crew's welcome. My name's Kyle. I serve as the campus pastor here at Summit Spartanburg, and what a gift it is to celebrate the Lord's faithfulness together with you this morning, to be able to sing truth about God back to Him. And for the record, I've been listening to Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery kind of on repeat the last few weeks, and my theology is much richer because of it. And so it's a really beautiful song. And so if you're looking for a new one to add to the Spotify playlist, and if you don't know what a Spotify playlist is, that's okay. You can download it, or I'm sure there's a CD somewhere. But anyway, it's a really, really beautiful song. And that was not meant to be like a jab at anybody, I promise. That was not. But if you're a guest with us today, right in front of you, either on the back of the pew or on the back of one of these chairs, there's a guest card. And if you would take just a second over the course of the service, even as I'm teaching, and fill that out, at the end of the service, we're going to have an offering basket that'll pass you by. And all we ask you to drop in there is that guest card. Or if you want to hold on to it and take it down to our info table after, which is in the fellowship hall where the donuts were, after the service, and turn that in, tell them you're a guest. We have a gift for you. We have a Summit mug that's really nice, like it a lot, and so would invite you to take it down there and get a free gift on us as a thank you, and then come back and hang out with us in the coming weeks as well. But would love to invite you to get further connected here at Summit Spartanburg. Thank you to everybody. Lots of people spent lots of time making the last 20 minutes happen, right? For some of you, maybe it was the very first time you had ever interacted with in a worship service on a choir. Or with a choir, and I hope you were as encouraged by it as I was. Man, what a sweet gift to be led in worship by a group of brothers and sisters who are just like us, right? Sitting out here, standing out here and singing. And so the invitation that Grayson gave us at the beginning is right, and it's good, and it applies every Sunday, whether there's a choir up here or not. Worship is an opportunity, right? Sometimes it's an opportunity to sing truth about God back to Him, because in that moment, man, you are very much aware of the Lord's faithfulness in your life. And so you sing praises back to God, because it's not hard for you to think of example after example of the ways that the Lord has provided for you and cared for you. And then sometimes you come in here and it's an opportunity to speak or sing truth over a wounded and grieving heart that has a hard time believing the things that you're singing. But at times our worship is as much a reminder for us of what is right and good and true as it is anything else. Sometimes it's good to hear other people singing those truths over us. So all of that, I think, is bound up in what we experienced this morning. And for those of you who might want to participate in a choir moving forward, we'll have more opportunities to do that. And I was just so encouraged by it. Just to give some announcements about some things that are happening in the life of our congregation here, not just at Summit Spartanburg, but we're one of five campuses that make up Summit Church, one church in five locations. And so we've got some things going on in the life of our congregation that we want to make you aware of. So October has been what we call our Global Intentionality Month. And so what that means for us is that we are taking the month of October to very specifically and intentionally talk about this is what God is doing around the world, and these are some specific ways that we are partnering with Him in that. So we've highlighted some missionaries that we've invited you to begin praying for. We've talked about some trips that folks can take with organizations that we partner with, like Back to Back, that takes trips, and they do lots of things with schools, building schools in Mexico, and they've got an informational meeting if you want to go on November the 10th at Summit Malden about their next upcoming trip. And then Rice Bowls, which is an organization we've been collecting spare change for. They provide meals for orphanages around the world. And so if you've got your rice bowls, it's just a little plastic rice bowl that we've been putting spare change in. You can turn those into the info table this morning. But they also have some trips upcoming in 2020, in the spring and in the summer. And so if you've got questions about those trips, if you, especially Rice Bowls, if you've thought, man, I would love to take a trip, see one of these orphanages, be able to interact with the kiddos, and they really, like, you're going to go and you're going to interact with the kiddos to participate in what God is doing around the world. Becca, where are you? Becca Clickman, you here? Kid. Oh, man. I have to talk to Audrey about that later. But Becca, who was up here playing the box, she's been on multiple trips with Rice Bowls, and she said, hey, just send anybody my way. I'd love to talk to them about that and answer any questions that they have. And so hopefully you remember what she looks like. If not, that's Miles, her husband. He can point you to her as well. So, but really cool opportunities to connect with what God's doing. And then also, we're a part of, Summit is a part of an organization known as the Christian and Missionary Alliance. That's our denomination. And as you can hear in the name, Christian Missionary Alliance, there's a significant emphasis on partnering with what God is doing around the world. And so we're also a part of an organization called Saturation Church Planting. And so as you look up here, we just wanted to, as we close out Global Intentionality Month, we wanted you to see all of the places around the globe where Summit has directly, through these organizations, participated through primarily church planting. And one of the things that Summit is committed to is not just church planting in these various places, but it's raising up local leaders to lead those places, to lead in those congregations. And so I don't know if you can tell, but that is five continents represented there all around the world. That's a little bit generic, I get that, but we can point you to some websites and some of the specific places. Some of those are represented in the missionaries that you're praying for, but we are connected in some way, shape, or form to all of these places where the Lord is moving. And so grateful for you, for your generosity, for your participation with us in that. And if you want to know more about Summit, if you want to know more about what it means to be a part of this Summit family, if you want to know what it means to be a team member here, we've got an event upcoming on November the 17th called Membership Connect at Summit Cherrydale from 4 to 7. That's a Sunday afternoon. Dinner's provided, childcare's provided, and it's an opportunity for you to learn more about us. It's your next step to membership as well. So you can go to our website, summitupstate.org, and sign up for that and hear more about lots of stuff like this. So, hey, we're going to dive into Jonah. I said it last week, kind of on purpose. I said it this week, not so much on purpose. So we're going to hop into Jonah here. This is a series that we've been walking through. This is our third week in Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, we're going to be in Jonah 1:17, the very last verse in Jonah 1, through all of chapter 2. Jonah 1:17 through 2:10. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, we're going to pray. Because every time we open God's word as a people, we want to be faithful to ask the Lord to do what only He can do. And so, as you get there, would you bow your heads and pray with me as we begin? Father God, thank you for the gift of community. Thank you for the gift of your bride. The reminder this morning as we gather together, as we sung over one another, quite literally, that all of that is representative of how you've designed your church to function. And so even this morning, as we talk about grace and how wonderful and messy and all of those things it is, may we be reminded that we are not in this wrestle alone, that we are not walking solo, having to figure things out. You promise to walk with us, to finish what you started in us, and you give us one another to link arms with as we continue to move forward for your kingdom's sake. And so, Spirit of God, we trust you. Ask you to move in our midst so that we might be not simply hearers but doers of your word. We trust you. And we ask all of this in your good name, Jesus. Amen. Well, grace is one of those words that is probably familiar to you. At least you've heard of it in some form or fashion, whether you've grown up in church or not. Grace is this beautiful and complicated and messy thing. right? It's a wonderful gift from the Lord, but when we get our hands on it or it gets a hold of us, it interacts with all of our emotions, our pride, our experiences, our fears, our presuppositions, with our feelings toward others. And inside of us, this thing of grace, this idea of grace, it can both be this idea that we recognize as a magnificent gift that the Lord has given us because we are completely undeserving of God's care and affection and favor. And grace can be this really difficult thing to get our hands around. I don't know about you, but that is absolutely my story. I love God's grace. Right, I'm grateful for it. I see it both in my hope for salvation, right? My totally undeserved gift of God's grace in my life according to the sacrificial death and glorious resurrection of Jesus. And I see it in the midst of the everyday gifts of life. So waking up to a new day and experiencing the joy of my family or drinking a really good cup of coffee or whatever it is, all of it is grace that I do not deserve. And if I can be honest with you, sometimes it's in those moments when I'm very much aware of the fact that I don't deserve it, that sometimes grace can feel a little bit like a cheese grater to my face. Because I know I don't deserve God's love. Like I know in my head and my heart, like I know my sin, I know my inadequacies, I know them all. And that's the tug of war a lot of times that I feel inside of me. And my guess is you understand this wrestle. And as we're about to see this morning, Jonah understands this wrestle. Can I tell you something about Jonah? So thus far in Jonah's story, we've been presented with this prophet who, as like the curtain on his life is pulled back, it reveals him to be not some superhuman spiritual guru who lives this perfect life and only does what God tells him to do. No, Jonah, like in the picture of Jonah, we're given this man who's trying to fit the pieces of his life together, his understanding of his trust in the Lord in light of his own biases, in light of his own resentment toward what God has told him to do, and now in the fear for his own life, wondering if God is finally done with him, because when the chips were down, when God told him to go to Nineveh, he ran. And now if you remember, right, last week we concluded our time, and as far as we know, Jonah is floating toward, not really floating, sinking toward the bottom of the sea, simply waiting to die. But that isn't what happened. Look with me at the text. Look at Jonah 1:17. Look at Jonah 1:17. It says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." So we'll get into some of those details in just a bit. But the scene from Jonah shifts from the sailors, right? At the end in Jonah 1:16, 15, 16, from the sailors who had nearly died trying to preserve Jonah's life and finally, reluctantly, thrown him overboard because that's what he told them to do. And the focus was on them, right, these pagan sailors, because after they obey and they throw Jonah overboard, immediately the Lord responds and calms the sea and calms the storm, and they recognize God for who he is, and they worship him. And so the scene shifts from these pagan sailors back to Jonah, who in his darkest moment, seemingly on the doorstep of death, the Lord intervenes in a miraculous way. He appoints a fish, and it swallows Jonah. And while he's in the fish, he's got some time to think. Right? I can't imagine that there's a whole lot to do down there. Not especially comfortable. I don't know how big this fish was, but there were no, like, plushy beds or, you know, high thread count sheets and Netflix and room service. I would imagine that it's what you think it is. It's salvation, to be sure, but Jonah has lots of time to reflect on the nature of his situation, how he got there and where he's going, and to continue to wrestle with this puzzle of how God's grace fits together in his own life. And so this morning, as we meet Jonah in the belly of the fish, here's what I think we'll see. Here's what I hope we'll see from these verses. This is our big idea this morning. It's that God is faithful. God is faithful, right? Notice who this is about, who the imperative is about, who the whole book of Jonah is about. God is faithful to grow our understanding of His grace, even through our darkest depths and deepest pain. God is faithful to grow our understanding of His grace, even through our darkest depths and deepest pain. Right? And that's Jonah. That's where he is. He's run from his God. He's now been swallowed by this fish. And if I can just pause there for a second, right? I know it can be really easy for us to get hung up on the fact that it's really hard to imagine a fish swallowing a human whole so that he could stay alive inside of this fish's belly for multiple days under the sea. Like, that seemingly defies logic, right? Or science, as far as we're concerned. But here's what's really important for us to understand. The mention of the fish is incredibly brief. Like, you read that, and it's almost matter of fact, right? It's almost like, well, yeah, of course, like the Lord appointed a great fish and it swallowed up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. If that were something that I think we were meant to spend an inordinate amount of time focusing on the nature of the fish swallowing it, I think it would get more than just a passing mention in the midst of Jonah's story. It's just this. Jonah is sinking to the bottom of the sea. His fate is sealed. The Lord intervenes, and the next thing we know, he's in the belly of this sea creature. And the point there being, we aren't meant to get hung up on the fish. The fish isn't the primary point. The fish is the vehicle by which God is going to both save Jonah and bring Jonah to a place of understanding his grace more clearly in his life. And last week we talked about the fact that everything in Jonah is designed to slowly but surely give us a peek at who God is and what God's nature is and His character and His power. And this is another example of being reminded of that. This is who God is. So we just saw God demonstrating His power and authority over the sea, over the elements of nature, this sea that was supposed to be a place of chaos. No one had control there. It was dark and it was chaotic. And yet the Lord, in an instant, demonstrates His power over it. And here, at the word of His command, a giant fish swallows this man, does not digest him. And even though we aren't meant to focus on the fish, we're meant to sit in awe of that reality. To be struck by the one who has the power over such things. This is the bigness of God at play, His great majesty, and yet that contrasted with the fact that we see God in this scene graciously and patiently and lovingly, like a father speaking to an obstinate child, meeting Jonah in his plight and rescuing him and inviting him to see truth. Because it's a miracle that the Lord doesn't simply destroy Jonah. Right? Like, there is something incredibly wonderful about the Lord's character as displayed toward Jonah. God is holy. God is just. He had every right to be done with Jonah, to allow him to drown and sink and be done. I mean, we just saw the pagan sailors seeing the power and might of the Lord, they're sacrificing to Him. That would be a fine place to end this story, could it not? But that isn't what happens, and that isn't where the Lord is content to let Jonah go. He goes after him. In his darkest moments, the Lord rescues Jonah. He provides redemption, and He's going to continue to let Jonah wrestle, right? It isn't that the Lord had the fish swallow Jonah up, and He's miraculously brought to this place where he fully submits himself to the Lord's design. But the Lord is a patient and gracious Father, as He demonstrates with Jonah in these verses. So the narrative shifts. And our attention is focused on the prophet in the fish's belly. He's there for 3 days and three nights, the text says. And he clearly has some time to realize the mess that he's in the midst of is of his own making. He's at the lowest of the low. Right? This is a prophet. Think about Jonah. This is a prophet who had prophesied to Israelite kings. He had heard the Lord's message. He had carried the Lord's message. And now he's experiencing the consequences of his sin such that he never, almost certainly, never had before. It's bad. It's humiliating. It's terrifying because he has no idea what's going to happen next. And he's beginning to see that he cannot get away from God. He cannot run away from what God is asking him to do. And so he's at his bottom. And so can I just ask you very briefly as we dive into the rest of chapter 2 here, like how often has the Lord been faithful to meet you at your bottom? Or what you thought in the moment was your bottom? Right? God is not some fair weather friend who is present with you so long as you're obedient and good and things are going well, and there's some really clear, tangible way that you can contribute to the kingdom of God. He's not simply sticking around for what you offer him. No, he meets us at our bottom. And he invites us to look to him for hope, and not simply hope, but to grow, to learn more about who we are and who he is through all of it. And that's precisely what we see in Jonah. So I want you to listen to Jonah's words while he's in the belly of the fish. Verses 2 through 10. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We'll get to verse 10 in just a bit. The language of those verses is poetic. Right? Can you tell, in your Bibles, is that offset a little bit? Does it look like the Psalms? Right? It looks like poetry. That's exactly what it should look like. It's written like a psalm. More specifically, a psalm of thanksgiving. In the midst of a bleak situation, Jonah realizes his need, cries out to the Lord for help, and the Lord answers him. So as we mentioned earlier, the Lord is walking Jonah through a process of recognizing the profound significance of God's grace in his own life. And ultimately, he's going to lead him to a place of understanding what it means to extend grace to others. That's not yet. We'll get there in the coming chapters. But look at these verses. We're not going to be able to touch on everything because there's too much there, but let's look at, right, try and get inside of what Jonah is thinking as he interacts with the Lord. In verse 2, Jonah knows how bad his situation is. He says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. While he is presently sitting in the belly of the fish, he knows that he has very nearly tasted death. Right? He says it's from the belly of Sheol, the underworld, the place of death for the Hebrews. That's what Jonah is saying he's near. It's dark. And yet it's from that depth, it's from that dark place that he says the Lord heard him. But he knows how bad his situation is. And not only that, he knows that he's ultimately responsible for the fact that he got there. Look at verse 3. He says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And so Jonah, even though the sailors are the ones who threw him overboard, they did so because he was responsible for the storm that they were facing because of his disobedience. And so the sailors were just the hands of the Lord as he faced the God he was running from. God's been in control this whole time, and Jonah acknowledges that. And in so many ways, this is Jonah seemingly beginning to own some of his stuff. Beginning to own the fact that he doesn't deserve God's grace. He didn't deserve the fish that the Lord appointed to swallow him in order to preserve his life. He's looking in the mirror and beginning to see himself for the broken man that he is. And that's a sobering process. It's a hard thing to see. We've all been there though, right? Like when you start to come to a place where the Lord in his kindness begins to reveal to you at various times in your life the significance of the sinful decisions that you are making. The significance of your disobedience. So confronted with the consequences of our own decisions, broken by our sinfulness, and recognizing the ways the Lord is kind to show us this, that we thought we could outrun or outsmart or outmaneuver the Lord, but seeing at the end it was all futile. And we're left wondering, just like Jonah, what's next? Like what's God going to do with me? What's my future? And that's where Jonah is. Look at verses 4 through 6. He says, "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God." Can you hear the back and forth there? The back and forth, right? Even though his sin has driven him away from the Lord, he speaks with confidence about looking again on the Lord's holy temple. He could either be talking about the physical temple in Jerusalem or the heavenly temple where the Lord is. Either way, it represented, kind of ironically, the central seat of God's presence amongst his people, which is the very thing that Jonah was running from. So he's still in this dark place. He's still fearful. He's still uncertain. He's still broken. And yet he remembers the fact that the Lord has saved him miraculously. And he didn't earn that. He certainly didn't deserve that. It was God's unmerited kindness toward him. And I have to tell you, right? Like, I hear myself, and I'm guessing many of you do as well, in this internal tug of war that Jonah's experiencing. Right? So it's God, I'm coming to grips simultaneously with the depths of my own sin, and so I feel totally unworthy, I feel unclean, I feel undeserving of your attention and affection and care. And yet it's in that darkest moment that I am strikingly, most strikingly, aware of the fact that God isn't running away from me, but toward me. Like, he sees my mess and he's moving closer. He wants to heal me. He wants to redeem me. He's in the business of rescuing the lost and healing the hurting and mending the wounded. And I'm the lost and the hurting and the wounded. Sometimes God's grace is a little bit like the sun. Sounds like a super pastory thing to say, yeah? At least that's how I think about it. Right? Just think about it. Like, what a joy it is. What a joy it is to go outside. Yesterday we went hiking. Bethany's birthday was a few days ago. Somebody ask her how old she is. I guarantee you she has no idea. Is she back there? She does. I keep waiting for her head to come around the corner and just give me the eyes. But we went hiking yesterday, right? And we've got the little kids. We got to make sure they don't look directly at the sun because for whatever reason, their eyes are just drawn toward that. But God's grace is a little bit like the sun, and it's so much fun, and it's such a joy to walk around on a sunny day and to feel the warmth of the sun and to experience the light and recognize what a gift it is and how much we need it. But when we look directly at it, it's incredibly overwhelming. It's painful. And we don't have the capacity to process it. And that's a little bit like God's grace. Man, I'm thankful for it. And it's beautiful, and I know I need it. And yet when I am confronted with it face to face, when I'm made to see just how necessary it is because of just how sinful I am, and to think that God still delights in me and still desires me because precisely nothing I've done, but because of who Jesus is and what he's done for me, well, that is staggering. And that's what Jonah is beginning to see. The God he didn't want to obey, the God he was running away from, the God he didn't really care to speak to anymore, well, that God loved this disobedient prophet enough to call heaven and earth to let him know that he's after him, that he was there. He loves him enough to miraculously rescue him, to meet him in the deepest, darkest point in his life, because Jonah, in his language here, knows that God has not abandoned him. He's confident that God hears him still. And now Jonah's beginning to do business with that reality. And I'm encouraged by these verses. I'm encouraged to feel and hear the humanity in Jonah's words. To feel his wrestle with the grace of God. Because this is the sanctification process. Like, this is what it means to grow in our understanding of our need for God's grace in our lives as we grow in our understanding of our own sinfulness. But then we're confronted with the painful reality, right? This is incredible, and I'm starting to get a little accustomed to just how much this exposes me. And so the grace of God gives me the freedom to say, well, of course I'm a fraud apart from the grace of God. Of course I'm a hypocrite. Of course I'm wrestling with selfishness and sinfulness and fear and wounds from my past. That's what it means to be human. That's why Jesus came in the first place. Because we aren't put together men and women who have all of the closets and back rooms in our lives tidied up and perfectly presentable. No, in truth, we trip over the messes that we've made in our lives on a regular basis. So why pretend that God's grace is something that we could take or leave rather than being as necessary to our lives as Christ followers as the air in our lungs and the blood in our veins? And when I say that sanctification is a process, I mean it's really a process. Because even as Jonah begins to have his eyes opened, he still doesn't completely get it. We're going to talk about this more in the coming chapters as Jonah gets to Nineveh, but look at verses 7 through 9. Jonah says, "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs the Lord." Here's the thing. All of that sounds great. All of that sounds like really strong theological language, and for the most part it is. But look especially at verse 8. Jonah's coming pretty hard with what would have been a common sentiment amongst the Israelites at the time, recognizing that those who are pagans, who worship false gods or worship idols, they forsake the hope that covenant relationship with the Lord offers. And while that is right theologically, it comes on the heels of Jonah being so obstinate in his disobedience that he was cast into the sea by a group of pagan sailors who respond with sacrifices and vows to the Lord because they recognize his power and authority before the prophet of God does. There's great irony there. It's a sneak preview. that Jonah is still in the midst of this process of growing in his understanding of God's grace. Because while he most certainly, we see here, is aware of his need for it, while he certainly sees the grace of God that's been extended to him, he's going to have to wrestle with the fact that God might actually extend that grace toward others as well, especially, and this is where the rub comes in, especially toward those that Jonah's going to deem unfit or unworthy of God's grace. And that's a messy thing, yeah? So because God's grace is extended to us, yes, to change us, to make us new, and to give us freedom and hope and life, but it's also extended to us so that we might extend that grace and show that grace to others. And so can I ask you a question? And this is a hard one for me. Do we know more about grace theologically and biblically than we are living and experiencing and extending practically? Do we know more about grace theologically and biblically than we are living and experiencing and extending practically? Because if we're really growing in our understanding of God's grace in our lives, then part of that growth is growing in our awareness of just how undeserving we actually are. And the Lord has a really powerful way of getting after the places in our lives where unforgiveness lies, where pride and bitterness reside as he does so. God's grace is this wonderfully weighty thing. And there's no place for pride and bitterness anywhere near it. But can I tell you one of my favorite things about this passage in Jonah? Look at verse 10. It says, so Jonah gets to the end, he gets to verse 9, he says what he says, and the Lord, verse 10, spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So if we believe that God is omniscient, and I do, if we believe that there is nothing that is beyond the bounds of the knowledge of the Lord, he knows the hair on our head and every thought, intention, and motivation of our heart. Well, if I believe that to be true, then I have to be aware of the fact and trust that God is very much aware of the wrestle and the inconsistency and the gaps that still exist in Jonah. But God doesn't abandon him until he gets it just right. It's a process still. Jonah is still in process. It's a process that's accomplished by the Spirit through our sanctification. But God tells the fish to spit Jonah out on dry land. So his salvation goes from theoretical, because he was still in the belly of the fish, hoping that God would ultimately have him brought back, but very much real now. He's alive on dry ground. And I think that should give us hope. Because this is still our wrestle. I know it's my wrestle. I'm guessing it's yours as well, right? We might know the right theological answers. We might feel pretty good about our understanding of pieces or parts of God's grace in our lives. But maybe you're like me. And it's easy for you to see God's grace extended toward others because you just assume that they're more deserving of it than you are. Because you struggle, right, to see how an all-powerful and holy God could have anything to do with you. And you might have days when you think you get it, but when you walk through a couple of dark seasons or something awful happens or whatever, you're led to a place where you just aren't sure. Or maybe you've wrestled to the ground the reality of God's grace in your own life, right? You've done business with the part of your life that is sinful from the past. You're honest about your struggles now. There's not stuff hiding in your closet. You feel like you have this growing relationship with the Lord, but you have little tolerance for folks who are a little slower in the process than you are, that seemingly just don't get it. Right? So God loves you. That's awesome. You want to tell people, stop thinking so much. Or maybe you have people in your life that you, in your moments of your most kind of transparent honesty, would say, I cannot imagine how the Lord could respond with grace
and kindness toward them. I cannot imagine him extending mercy toward them. And if I'm honest, I don't think I want him to. So no matter where we are, we all have places, gaps, where we need to continue to allow the Spirit of God in conjunction with the Word of God to grow and shape and prune and chisel away at us and grow in us the Christ-likeness that He promises to grow in us, right? Philippians 1:6 isn't simply this pithy saying that Paul threw in there. It's real. I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ, even the process of growing in our understanding of God's grace in our lives is a gift of grace from God. But we cooperate with Him in that work. We confront ourselves daily, just like Jonah in the fish, with who we are, with who God is, with what He's calling us to do in response to Him. We rehearse the gospel every day. We engage God's word and we listen to God's Spirit. We're going to sing a couple of songs here. I want to invite the band to go ahead and come back up and begin to play. Maybe it seems like we continue to come back again and again and again to the significance of rehearsing the gospel, the significance of confronting yourself with the reality of God's grace, who we are, who He is, and what He's calling us to be and do. And frankly, if it seems like we're coming back to that again and again and again, that's a good thing. Because it matters so much. Because I'm convinced that God's grace never leaves us the same. He promises to change us by it, and His promises are sure. He shapes us and shows us our gaps and reminds us that not simply in spite of those, but we are more deeply loved than we could ever imagine. And He offers us hope and freedom and forgiveness. And because of the grace of God, He then calls us to extend that in our love toward others radically so. I want us, the people of Summit Spartanburg, to be a people who see and celebrate the grace of God in our lives and in the lives of one another on a regular basis. I want us to be faithful to rejoice in that when it calls for rejoicing. And I want us to be faithful to do the uncomfortable work of being confronted with the ways that we're not trusting in the Lord's faithfulness. Confronted with the fact that there are folks who we are deeming unworthy of God's grace and asking the Lord to rid us of that. Because I believe He's faithful in that work. May we continue to trust that in the places where we know more about grace theologically and biblically than we are living and extending experientially and practically, God is faithful, ever faithful, to grow us and shape us and shift us and remind us that He's in control. Let's pray, and then let's stand and sing in response to the Lord's faithful grace. Lord, I'm thankful that You are patient with us. I am thankful that in Jonah's story, while we're not called to emulate Jonah, in him we must see a sobering picture of our own wrestle. But in that, we're reminded of just how gracious You are, of how patient You are, of how loving and kind, how marvelous your gospel is that gives us hope on our best days and on our worst days. So Father, we trust you. May we be faithful to celebrate through song now the hope that we have in you, Jesus. It's in your good name that we pray. Amen. Just stand and sing with us.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.